everything that I'm experiencing, everything that I'm facing doesn't change anything about God. It doesn't change anything about the greatness of His character. His purposes are still going to be fulfilled. He will carry on His plan long after I'm gone.
The world demands a lot of our time and effort, and if we're not careful, we can fall into a very unbalanced life that leaves nothing left for relationships with God and family. You'll find out how to keep your balance in an unbalanced world on this edition of the Truth Pulpit with Don Green. And Don, I see you have something in hand that tangibly represents the essence of today's message.
I do, Bill. Friend, when Nancy and I got married many years ago, an older woman gave us a simple plaque that I'm holding in my hand. It has Psalm 90, verse 12, inscribed on it that says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That verse has stuck with me throughout my entire adult life. It has defined my priorities as I made life and career decisions, and its message has never steered me wrong. I'm thrilled to open Psalm 90 for you today, here on the Truth Pulpit. God bless you as you listen to us today.
Turn to Psalm 90 in your Bible as we join Don now.
We've been given everything that we need for the opportunity to live our life well, to be able to approach death and be able to anticipate the Lord saying those blessed words to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think that happens by accident. I don't think you come into that kind of affirmation without having thought through life and approaching it and having a thoughtful, conscious approach to life that causes you to live by the priorities that you would profess to possess. What I want to do in this message is I want to do something to help you keep your balance as you live out your life before the Lord. Or even better yet, give you some tools that you could help someone else bring some balance into their life. And to do that, I want to turn your attention to Psalm 90. Moses is at the end of his life and he's reflecting on its brevity and gives us thoughts and an approach that is useful for us today. And I realize that there are many here today that you're already in your 70s or 80s and you're already toward the end of the days. You're on the backside of 50, as it were. And that's okay. All I would say to you is that this makes this message even more urgent to you. That doesn't make this message irrelevant to you. It simply makes it all the more urgent. The fewer years we have, the more urgent it is that we would use our time well. And so that's what this is about. Here's what's happening in Psalm 90. Moses is opening up and he is meditating on the eternal nature of God. And he contrasts that nature of God with the mortal nature of man. God is eternal, dwelling beyond time. Man is brief in his life and destined to return to dust. And as Moses works through that contrast in his mind, it does this to him. It causes him to turn to God in humble prayer for God's blessing on the labor of his hands. That's the general flow. That's an overview of what this psalm is doing. Moses is thinking about the character of God. He says, by contrast to God, my life is so brief. And then he says, God, in light of those truths, oh God, have mercy on me. Show favor to me. And in the process of that meditation, as Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks at life from the big picture, he gives us three fundamental features of the balance of a godly life. Three fundamental features of the balance of a godly life. And that's what we're going to look at. Well, the title says of this psalm says, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Many scholars deny, as they often do, the other pertinent parts of Scripture. Ungodly men denying that Moses was the author of this, despite the clear statement in the Scriptures. I'm not going to go into all of that. I just want to state that I accept what the Bible says, that Moses wrote this psalm, and I'm going to explain the text from that assumption. It's very helpful for us as we think about the context of Moses' life to understand what he's saying. You'll recall that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt by the mighty power of the hand of God, that he led them through the Red Sea, and he was leading them to the promised land. But because of the sin and the rebellion of the people, God brought judgment upon them. He said that you will spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness and you will not see the promised land. And Moses is probably writing this psalm toward the end of his life and at the end of those 40 years of wanderings. Even Moses had been told that he would not see the promised land despite the great leadership that he had given to Israel. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 20. And so Moses had led a people that were destined for death. He was facing his own mortality as he wrote this. There was a lot of death and difficulty during those 40 years of wandering without much in the way of encouragement for those people. If you do the math on the hundreds of thousands of people that were, the Bible says, were left Egypt and were looking for the promised land, if you multiply it out, there were roughly 50 deaths a day in the nation of Israel as they wandered about. And so day after day after day was filled with grave after grave after grave. And the reality of death and the reality of the consequences of their rebellion was always fresh in their face. Moses looks at that situation honestly. He doesn't try to deny it. He looks at the truth full bore. He looks it full in the face, as it were. And he comes to God and he deals with that situation and finds encouragement and finds grace and finds balance even in the midst of that which would overwhelm lesser men. And as he begins this psalm here in Psalm 90, he gives the first feature of maintaining godly balance in your life, and it's this. I would put it this way. Point number one, balance requires an eternal perspective. Balance requires an eternal perspective. I've said things like this throughout the past year, and I'm going to continue to say this in so many different ways from so many different angles, because I really want you to get this point and embrace it for the rest of your life, is that when you think about life and when you think about where you're going in life and what you're doing in life, your thinking always has to start with the character of God. That is the starting point of how you assess your life. You start with the character of God. You start with His eternality. You start with His greatness. You start with His faithfulness. And then from there, you start to work out what the implications of life are. That's exactly what Moses does here in Psalm 90. He's taking an eternal perspective on that situation that I just described to you. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me, where he says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And what he's doing here, as he sees death all around him, as he sees December 31st on his own life coming up on the calendar, he draws forth on the eternality of God as he begins his meditation. He doesn't start thinking and bewailing the sadness of his life. He goes outside of himself. He goes to the character of God and he remembers who this God is. He ties his own life and he ties the people of Israel to the people of faith who had gone before them. God had called Abraham more than 2,000 years before Christ, and generation after generation after generation, even in the midst of severe bondage in the land of Egypt, God was preserving His people. He was keeping them preserved, and He was accomplishing His purposes, even though there was little from an external perspective to give them hope of that. And now, 600 years after the time of Abraham, Moses is writing and he is calling back on that faithfulness of God. And he says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place. You have been our refuge. You have been our source of strength through all of those generations. And so immediately, as he faces the difficulties of his life, he puts himself in a historical perspective that transcends everyone's life, transcends his life, throughout all of those centuries, God had been the dwelling place for those people of faith. Even though their lives were about to end, even though Moses was approaching the end, he was in the context of an eternal God who had not changed. This was the immutable God, the unchanging God. He was the one who had done all of this. And the fact that life was passing by didn't change one iota the bigger picture. God was the dwelling place of his people. And then he goes even further back in time. He goes to the earliest point in earthly time in verse 2. The creation of the world and the mountains on it. Look again at verse 2 where he says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He works back through the history of Israel, back to the creation of the world, back into eternity past. And he says, God, you have been the same throughout all of those generations. You were the powerful one when you created the world. You were the powerful one that sustained us through all those centuries. And what he's doing here is he's setting the backdrop that's necessary to evaluate life. This, beloved, is where you need to begin also, especially for those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him and in his death and resurrection. Sure, life is passing by. Sure, we have our ups and downs. Sure, we say goodbye at times that seem premature. And we grieve over that, and it's appropriate that we would. But beloved, you have to step beyond that. You have to think back beyond that and say, everything that I'm experiencing, everything that I'm facing doesn't change anything about God. Doesn't change anything about the greatness of his character. His purposes are still going to be fulfilled. He will carry on his plan long after I'm gone. When you subordinate your interests to those of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that the thing that is most important to you will continue on unhindered, no matter what happens to you. This eternal, unchanging God existed in all his glory before the beginning of the universe. He dwells over time and beyond it, and he reigns over all in unchallenged supremacy. And so while we are affected by change and death and tragedy, God is unaffected by it. And I would say to you, beloved, that that eternal nature of God is the place that you need to begin as you seek balance in your life and as you seek to establish the right priorities for how you live. His character is the refuge of your soul, even as life changes all around you. And you find in him an anchor that will keep you in the place that you need to be. A place where your soul is in equilibrium. A place where your soul is settled and at rest, even though the winds blow about you. That is where it begins. As we say goodbye to people we love, as circumstances go against us, we always, beloved, must come back to this point and say, this eternal God, this God in whom I have taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the unchanging constant in my life. And that brings to you a permanence and a stability to your thinking, even though external circumstances may change dramatically. I want to give you a really practical way to apply this in your life on a day-to-day basis. It's almost not worthy of the eternal realities that we're talking about, but I think it's helpful. I know I've thought about it as I've worked through this material. If you've ever noticed, if you're one that watches television news or listen to radio news, you know, or you should know, that they are masters at throwing you off balance. They'll tell you a story. They'll give you a report. Maybe it's about something important. And they'll inject a strong emotional element into it. And before you know it, you are all upset and agitated about something that you didn't even know about 5 minutes earlier. Think about it. I was watching a show earlier this week, and the host was talking about how a library in Memphis was not allowing the manger scene to be displayed, and going on and on about how that was an indication of the culture was falling apart. And you find yourself getting kind of swept up in that and say, well, that's an outrage. Well, listen, beloved, You and I have got to live beyond that kind of manipulation. And that's exactly what it is. It's just manipulation. And you have to understand, and you have to preach to yourself, I'll use that term again, you have to come back and say, you know what, no matter what they say to me, this doesn't change anything about the character of God. I have an eternal perspective on these things. God is in control. God reigns. His character surpasses all of these things. And I am finding my rest and my confidence and my stability right there. And so you tell me that little piddly circumstances that will never affect my life are changing? Psst, I don't care. I know the eternal God. I'm one of His children. I'm bound for heaven. Why are you trying to trouble me with such earthly trifles? And you view those kinds of things and the shifting circumstances of the world from that perspective. Come back to this eternal perspective that Moses sets forth here and rise above it. Rise above the earthly things that distract us. It really doesn't matter how unjust what they're reporting on may seem to be at the moment. Are you shocked that a world that has fallen into sin is filled with injustice? Why do you let it throw your soul off then as you hear the reports of it? God is still your eternal refuge. God is still in control. And it's from that anchor, it's from that cornerstone, it's from that foundation that you anchor your mind and you don't let yourself get tossed about on the waves of what the media, the world around you tries to throw at you. You look at those things and you say, I live above this. So, balance requires an eternal perspective. You start at that point. But as you seek to live a life of balance and you seek to take everything into account, there's a second contrasting point that you need to keep in mind, and that is this, is that balance requires an earthly perspective. I'll explain what I mean by that. Balance requires an earthly perspective. Look at verse 3. You'll notice the change in emphasis as Moses writes for us here. He's still praying to God in verse 3, but his focus is now on what happens to man. He says in verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by or as a watch in the night. You've swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Here in this section, what Moses is doing is this. He is realistically facing the brevity of life. He is realistically facing the reality of our mortality as men. And it makes a sharp contrast to the eternality of God. This God who has dwelled in heavenly glory and has been the refuge of His people for ages and ages on end, unchanging, immutable, the same God today as He was yesterday and will be the same God in the future. By contrast to that God, the life of man, your life and my life, brief, mortal, transient, passing away like a flower that grows up in the morning and is wilted by evening. And what Moses is doing here is he's giving us a perspective on our lives by viewing them from God's perspective. God, in His eternal, unchanging character, looks down and sees the life of man as a whisper, as a vapor. The time span of our lives is insignificant. Look at verse 4. Moses says to God, he says, God, from your perspective, 1,000 years is like yesterday when it passes by. 1,000 years. It's like a 4-hour watch in the night, O God. When it's gone, and it's like it never even happened. God sees time differently than we do. And you might ask, well, why is that important to my ability to maintain balance? Why is that important for me to live life well? Well, what Moses says to us here puts our world into the proper context. It humbles our pride, and get this, it keeps us from being deceived by the sameness of day-to-day living. Day to day, week to week, our lives usually don't change very much. And we get walled into this false sense of security that the way it was yesterday is the way that it will be tomorrow, and the way that it will be next week, and the month after that, and the year after that. Life just looks the same. And until a death comes into our life, for most of us, time just rushes by like a waterfall over the cliffs of time, and we don't even notice it. And we're swept up in that current, and we don't even appreciate it on a day-to-day basis. Moses looks at that from God's perspective and sees that our lives, which seem so enduring and unchanging, are like a flower that blooms in the morning and withers by evening. If you've ever taken the time to walk around unhurried in a cemetery, you've seen silent testimony to that fact. You're going to think I'm morbid, but I actually enjoy doing that. It helps my perspective. I'll look at these gravestones from either 50 years ago or 100 years ago or whatever it is, and you see etched in stone a man's name and etched in stone his 80 years of life. And I look at that and I think, you know, he had all of the same or many of the same desires and aspirations that I did. There for a time, it must have seemed to him like he was going to live forever. And yet, what the scripture says, that it is destined for man to die once and then face judgment, came true to this guy. And he was planted in the ground in 1928. And there was another like him in 1930 next door, in the lot next door, and beside them, and on it goes. And you start to realize, you know what? I'm not going to escape that cycle myself. It's my own life that is short and mortal. It's my own life. One day it's going to be my name etched in stone. That may seem morbid to some of you, because I know some of you don't like to think about the reality of death and all of that. But I want you to see here in the scriptures that that's exactly what Moses is doing. And through the scriptures and through the inspired word of God, God would call you today to contemplate your own mortality. And here's the key thing. Take that into account in the way that you live your life. The fact that we're rushing toward this destination, this appointment with death, should change the way that we live. It should alter our priorities. It should inject passion into our prayer. It's got to change things, beloved. And if you haven't factored the reality of your death into the way that you live life, you're probably not living by the right priorities. Now, I want you to see something important. Moses is not writing from despair here. He opened with an eternal perspective. He was anchored in the character of God as he wrote this. He's not despairing here. He's simply being very realistic in understanding life. He says, this is brief, it's passing. And he's right. That's true. This is just the scriptures. And so what do we do with it? Well, before Moses gets too far along, he stops and gives a spiritual diagnosis for why it's this way. This is the other side of his earthly perspective. He says, life is brief. And then he goes and he answers the question, why is life brief? Look at verse 7. He says, for. He's explaining what he had just said in the prior four verses about the brevity of life. He says, for. This is why life is brief. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. Why is God angry? Verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Moses understands that life is short and that death is in the world because of God's judgment on sin. It started with Adam, and we've inherited that since then, and we're guilty of our own sinful thoughts and words and actions. And what Moses is saying here is the New Testament teaching that sin leads to death.
That's Don Green with part one of a message called Keeping Your Balance in an Unbalanced World here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will bring you part two next time, so join us then. Meanwhile, Don is here with us in studio and he has a few closing thoughts.
Friend, Psalm 90 is challenging, but it also opens up great opportunity for your spiritual growth. The sooner you embrace that you have only one life to live as a Christian, the sooner you can set your hands to the right life priorities. You may not always get it right, but with practice, Christ will teach you to discern good from evil and the best priorities from those that are merely good. Jesus said, "Follow me." Psalm 90 helps you see the urgency of that. We'll have more on this topic next time on the Truth Pulpit.
And friend, if you'd like a free CD of today's message, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. You'll also find a link to Don on Facebook. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Well, thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.